So it's my pleasure this morning, Duke, why don't you come up here to introduce to you my brother Duke, who I was just trying to think about it. You've been around the church maybe 20 years or so.
Yeah.
I can remember you coming as a teenager into youth. And your sister's here this morning. Julie's here this morning. In year seven, you came to youth.
Wow.
To and now you're group. Leading youth.
Yeah.
And you came to the Lord in this house. So you're a son of this house. And it's awesome. So this man has matured so much over the years and he's walking with God in such a beautiful way. And, you know, it's not like a prerequisite that you... Ooh, hello. It's not a prerequisite that you have to be here. Okay. It's like God suddenly appeared or something like that. I don't know. Maybe I'll stand up.
Combination of our mics, I think.
It's not a prerequisite that you have to be here for 20 years before you can get up and speak. This guy has been formed by the Word of God, formed by those around him, and many mentors and people in this house that have encouraged you, and friends that I know you journey with, a bunch of guys that have blessed you. So this morning, we want to encourage you to share what's on your heart. We are going to be receiving as the Lord would give to us any Sunday, but we're going to be asking the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to reveal to us the word that he wants to bring to us. And we trust that this is going to be a growth experience for all of us. Yeah? So how about you just lift out your hands and we are going to pray for this man. Thank you, Lord, for this man who has just grown so much in you. We love him. We love the way that he leads our young people. Most of all, we just love how he's just fashioned his life after you. So, Lord, I pray as you bring his gifts forward and as you expose yourself and show yourself through the words that he brings and the word of God, Lord, I pray that there is a move of the Spirit this morning that only you can do. Lord, I thank you for this man. I pray you will bless him and his marriage to Naomi. And Lord, I pray that they would just walk so closely with you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, bless Pastor you, Paul. All right. Good morning, everybody. So my name's Duke, and I just want to say how thankful I am. What are we looking at? Oh, that's me. I'm scared. That's the future. That's the fish. You're right. I just really want to thank all of you and thank particularly our leaders for the opportunity for me to be up here and actually to speak and not only speak but also to represent our youth. So we have we've just invited all the youth to come along and support me as well. So they're all sitting in that little corner over there. So if you want to know what the teenagers of this church looks like, that's the corner over there. Before I start the message today, I just want to take a moment to just acknowledge Anzac Day, which was on Thursday, the 25th of April. And you know, every year on the 25th of April, we remember all who served and gave their lives during the war so that we can be here, right here and right now, to enjoy the freedom that we have. And I just want to read out a little poem that I wrote just to honor the Anzacs and the work that they've done. It's called Lest We Forget. Lest we forget that freedom is costly and expensive, that peace came with a sacrifice. Lest we forget the men and women of war who paid the price, that we may be free and at peace. It is in the act of remembering that their legacy lives on and their deaths are honored in the way that we live. Lest we forget that freedom is costly and expensive, that peace came with a sacrifice. Lest we forget Jesus Christ, who paid the price, that we may be free and at peace with God. It is the act of remembering that the legacy of the cross lives on, and in his death is honored in the way that we live. Amen. So A little bit about myself. So if you don't know who I am 35 this year, and I'm married to Nay, who is one of the worship leaders here at our church. I work as a high school teacher at Mount Evelyn Christian School, and I am also a youth leader at our church. So I basically, my whole life is surrounded by teenagers from 9 to 5 and even now. Yeah, and I became a Christian when I was 12, so in year 7 at the same youth group that I now lead here today. I've got a team of 6 leaders who support and give up their time every Friday to serve and to love and to nurture and to care for your kids. So I just want to say thank you to my leaders and my youth. So can we give them an encouragement just for being here? Now, one of the traditions we have at our youth is that when a life group leader comes up and they speak, their life group actually comes around and prays for them. I lead the junior boys, year 7 to 9 boys, and unfortunately, or fortunately for them, I am the most frequent speaker at youth on a Friday night, and so they always have to come up and they always pray for me before I speak. And I just figured this morning's no different, so I'm actually going to take a bit of time. I'm going to invite my junior boys to come up to the stage along with Ollie, and they're going to come up and pray for me if that's right with you, church. So, junior boys, if you guys would like to come up and surround me. And if we can give them a mic, that would be great. All right. To Ollie. Oh, no. We can. Oh, this side. Okay. All right. So, just like what we do at Friday nights, guys. So, if you don't want to pray, you just pass the mic on. Okay. All right. Let's pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Duke. I pray for wisdom over him. And I pray that the message will go smoothly and that you will speak through him. I also pray that I won't get distracted and I can focus.
dear God, I want to thank you for Duke. And I want to thank you that you've just given him a really great message for him to share with us. And that I want to pray that he will just speak your word to all of us and that we can be able to take in his message and learn from it.
Dear God, pray that you would speak through Duke. Pray that we'll learn something from it, and thank you that he gets to preach today.
Dear Duke, dear God, I pray that you'll speak through him, and you'll tell us what you want us to say. I mean, what you want Duke to say to us.
Dear Heavenly Father, pray that pray for Duke that you'll give him wisdom and knowledge to share what he has for us to say.
Dear God, thank you that Duke's able to be here today, and I pray that you will be able to speak through him and we can become closer to you.
Dear God, I pray that we can listen and understand what Duke is preaching and remember to use it in our everyday lives.
Dear God, I pray that you help Duke speak his message well.
God, you are so good. God, you're so good to us, and we want to come and we thank you that you're here, that you choose to bless us with your presence, and that you give us your attention. I thank you for hearing these prayers, for turning your eye towards us, God, for inclining your ear and hearing us. God, we love Duke, and I thank you that you love him too. Lord, I just pray that you will pour out your love into his heart through the Spirit which you've given to him freely. And that in that overflowing of love in your Spirit, which you give out to him, that will come peace, will come joy when he speaks, and it will be your wisdom, God. Lord, we just thank you, God. You're so good to us, and you're so good to Duke. Yeah, amen.
Amen. Thanks, junior boys. Good job, boys. All right. So we've been going on this series on Ephesians, and we've been talking about the more than able kind of life. And at the beginning of the month, Pastor Kyle spoke to us about being alive in Christ and having peace with Christ, that we have the hope and the peace that we have today because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Last week, Pastor Paul spoke about unity in Christ, the gifts the Spirit and how we use those gifts to actually build up the body of Christ. Today I want to talk about a new life in Christ, what it means to live out of the finished work of the cross, right? And if I do a really bad job, that's okay, because Pastor Chi's speaking next week. So he's going to clean up my mess. And he's going to talk about correcting bad theology. No, I'm just kidding, he's not. He's talking about wisdom in Christ, right? So let's jump into the passage for today. If you have your Bibles, if you want to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 32. Ephesians 4, 17 to 32. And it says this. So I tell you this, and insist it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. To your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Amen. In January, a couple of months ago now, Nan and I had a wonderful opportunity to go to Japan. Hands up if you've been to Japan before. Has anyone here been to Japan? Okay, so quite a number of us have. Japan is absolutely amazing. It would be the top of my recommendation list for like holiday places to go. We went to Japan together with a few friends, and also kind of like a bit of a belated honeymoon because we got married during COVID, and so we didn't really get a chance to go overseas, and so we went. And there's so many things that we managed to do there that was really awesome. We went to see Mount Fuji, we went to Tokyo, the major cities. We ate like lots and lots and lots of food. In fact, that was probably the most heavily planned part of the trip, was the food. And then we got to sightsee and do a few things, including I got a chance to go fishing, which is if you know me, that's kind of like my passion and my hobby, right? And we visited a few things like the temple. Now, in that last picture on the right there, we went to a place in Kyoto called the Fushimi Inari Temple, right? It was just kind of a nice little place that we went to. But on this one occasion, Nate asked me to just kind of plan out and organize the trip, the day, going to the temple and then going for lunch and the activities for the day. And, I just kind of jumped onto Google and just looked it up. And it looked very straightforward. You don't need to book. You just kind of like, rock up and pay for the ticket. You walk through the gates, and there's all these really cool little like orange pillars that you can do a little nice little circuit. And then after you finish, you can leave. And then we were going to go and have lunch. So I thought, oh, no big deal. We can just rock up and see how we go. And surely enough, we rocked up at about 9 a.m. that morning, and there was about 1,000 people at the entrance to this temple, and it completely spoiled the experience. In that photo, you can see maybe like one person, but the reality was there was like an entire crowd of people behind us waiting as we were trying to just take a nice clear photo, right? And so that moment was really, kind of got a little bit ruined by the crowd. And before, as soon as we saw the crowds of people, we got kind of very disheartened, and they got really upset at me for my lack of organization for the day. And so there we were sitting on this little bench right before the gates, and we were arguing about, what had happened, and she was upset with me, And I got a little bit defensive. I was like, well, it's no big deal. Like, you know, we came a little bit late, and yeah, there's a lot of people here, but what's the big deal? We can just kind of walk through. We can still make it through. Yeah, our pictures might look a little bit crowded, but that's okay. And in fact, if anything, I started kind of feeling unappreciated. I was like, you know, the whole time we've been on this trip, I feel like I was very easygoing, happy to do all of the activities that you organize, eat all the food, go to the places you wanted to go. And here, I feel like I was a bit unappreciated for, you know, for the fact that I was trying to be self-sacrificial, right? Turns out that my wife was not frustrated at me for not getting the timing right or rocking up earlier. She was frustrated because I hadn't put any effort or thought into planning the day, which was true. In fact, I had put a lot more thought and effort into which fishing stores that I would visit to buy my fishing gear than I had planning the day, what we were going to do, and looking at Google reviews to see when the busiest time were, right? And so there we were, sitting on the stone bench in front of 1,000 people. She was crying, and I felt really guilty and a crap husband. And I want to ask you guys this morning, right? Have you ever failed at being Christ-like? You know, have you ever, you know, put effort in to trying to be the kind of person that God wants you to be, only to fail at it and fall flat on your face, right? Like, you know you're supposed to be patient and forgiving, but then time and time again, you lose your anger. You lose your temper, right? Or you feel like, you know, you should live a life of integrity, but you find yourself lying or beating around the bush or cutting corners, whether it be at work or in some other area. Or perhaps like me, you have an earnest desire to be self-sacrificial, and yet sometimes you find yourself looking inward and being selfish. And in your selfishness, you hurt the people that you love. Right? So how do we reconcile the gap, that tension that exists between who God wants us to be and who we really are? Right? How do we reconcile that gap? And so my deep hope today is for us to understand that, you know, a new life in God is not something that you just put on, but rather we live out of the finished work of the cross that speaks to us in all of those moments. So what does it look like? I'm actually going to start from the bottom of the passage, from verse 29 to 32, and I'm going to work my way back up, right? Basically, in a bit of context, Paul basically says to the Ephesians in this passage, he goes, hey, look, guys, you're Christians now, right? You are followers of the way. You know, you follow Jesus. And you shouldn't really live the same as all the folks around you live, right? And he begins to list all of these things that we shouldn't do, right? Which I've conveniently put in this column here. And all the things that you should do in this column over here, right? You shouldn't get angry because it's going to give the devil a foothold, right? Literally, the devil puts a foot in a jar in the door, and through it, all the other things come: bitterness, malice, contempt, right? You shouldn't grieve the Holy Spirit, right? And the Holy Spirit is pained and sad and grieving when we do not listen and disobey deliberately to what it is prompting in our lives. But instead, you should forgive. You should be compassionate, right? And you should be kind towards one another. I did a bit of digging around. Turns out this is not the only place that Paul actually makes this comparison, right? So Paul is a bit like an English teacher, right? He kind of goes around to the different churches and he says, you know, draws the same comparison but uses slightly different languages each time, right? So in Ephesians, he goes, hey, stop doing X, right? Which is stop being the old self, which is here's a list of behaviors and actions, and start doing this. Be the new self, which comes with all these things. And then he goes to second period, and he goes to the Galatians, and he goes, hey, stop gratifying the desires of the flesh, right? But rather, you should walk by the Spirit and exhibit the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, all those things. And then again in third period to the Colossians, and then again talking about the earthly nature versus the heavenly nature, and then to the Romans, talking about conforming to the patterns of this world and being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you notice He doesn't say anything to the Philippians. In fact, I looked for a comparison, but there was no comparison in Philippians. So clearly they were doing something right. All they get is the, you know, like, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, which is lovely, right? Anyway, so, and so that's it. I got one point to my message, and I'm pretty much done. You want to be a good Christian? Stop doing X, start doing Y, right? But actually, you know, if I stop there, I'd be missing the point, wouldn't I? Right? How many of us know that a life that follows God is more than just stop doing X and start doing Y, right? It's not just about that. And if I stopped my message there and walked off stage, I'd be missing the point. I'd be putting the horse before the cart. Putting the cart before the horse, right? But instead, I want to dig a little bit deeper, and I want to jump into verse 20 to 23, right? Which brings me to my second point, right? A new life comes from a new self. In verse 20 to 23, Paul encourages us to put off the old self and to put on the new self, right? This active willingness to let go of the old mindset and to be made new in the attitudes of our minds. And you know, when I read this, he made it sound so easy, as if it's just a shirt that we just wake up in the morning, we just put it on like a garment, and then we go about our day as if that quality just oozes out of, you know, every part of our being, right? And so I've got a bit of an analogy here in the way that we sometimes read this passage, right? I've got two racks of clothes here, right? One representing the old self or the old life, and one representing the new self. And sometimes we treat the passage a little bit like this, right? So we, for example, we might, start the day and we get to work, and as soon as we get to work, our boss is really short with us, really impatient, calls us into the office and starts to berate or to criticize your work. And in that moment, you might say, okay, you know what, I'm not going to put on the anger. I'm not going to put on anger today. Instead, I'm going to go over to this new life, this new me, and I'm going to put on patience, right? So we take the patience, and as our boss is berating us, we're like, okay, I'm going to be patient with my boss because that's what I feel like I should be doing. And so I'm going to be forgiving. I'm going to be understanding. Maybe he's had a really bad day. He's got, you know, problems at home, or maybe he's got a really bad deadline and he's really stressed and he's just taking it out on me. And so I'm going to be patient with my boss because that's what I feel like God wants me to do. Right? And God lends a helping hand, and it works, right? And you get through the day, you get to the end of the day, and you're pretty happy that, you know what, I was really patient with my boss. Didn't have to be. I could have been angry with him. But I wasn't. I was patient. The reality is, though, that works sometimes, right? But more often than not, it looks a little bit more like this, right? You come home from work after a really long day of being patient with your boss, and you're about to walk through the doors, and you take your shirt off, and you're like, all right, you know, that was really good. I was patient with my boss today. And you walk through the door, and your little son runs up to you, crying, because his older brother pushed him off the couch. And so you go, oh, where's that patient shirt I just took off? So you quickly grab it, and you got to go, okay, I got to put it back on now. I'm going to put it back on. You sit your older son down, and you're going to be patient with him. You want to get the whole story. So you go, son, can you just tell me the whole story, what happened? And your older son just lies straight through his teeth. And so you're trying to be patient with him, and he's just fabricating the story. I didn't do it. Blames everything. Blames the cat. Blames the dog. And here, you're trying to be patient with him. So you get, in the back of your mind, you think, I've got to be patient. I'm going to be gentle. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be self-control. I'm going to be not angry. I'm not going to be frustrated. I can't do it. Now go to your room and think about what you've done. Right? And he walks off to his room crying. And there's your patient shirt on the ground. And you think to yourself, now not only do I have to pick it up, wear it again as I talk to him, but now I've got to wear a different shirt, humility. And I've got to ask for forgiveness from my 6-year-old lying son. Right? And so, if we treat the passage like this, you know, whether it be patience or forgiveness or some other quality, that's what we often find ourselves. Right? Now, the reality is, though, that, you know, that's a slightly humorous example. And many of us don't have kids. I don't actually have kids. I actually was inspired by a friend of mine for that story. Not going to tell you, right? No, so, you know, the reality is that when we treat the passage like this analogy, X, these are the behaviors I've got to stop doing, and these are the behaviors I need to start doing. Sooner or later, we find ourselves failing and falling short by our own efforts, right? Why? Because it's exhausting. It is so exhausting to continually tell ourselves to stop doing these behaviors and to continually try to remind ourselves to start doing these behaviors over here, right? And it might work once or twice, but over time, it gets harder and harder and more difficult when we try by our own strength to do it. Right? And we find ourselves in difficult places over periods of time. Marriages have broken apart because spouses can't forgive each other. And it doesn't start that way. But somewhere along the lines, it is too difficult. Right? Kids and teens lose trust in their parents, whose grace and compassion has eroded over time. Leaders burn out in ministry because there is only so much you can give before you say, I can't give anymore, that's enough. Right? But that's not what Paul is saying in this passage. Right? You see, in truth, my old life is not a list of sins that I commit, right? It is a life that forgets that Jesus Christ died for me, right? Paul Tripp puts it this way. He goes, we are so able in the press of everyday life to forget who we are and forget what we have been given in Christ. We live often in a state of gospel amnesia. Right, that my old life is not just the bad behaviors that I should be avoiding. It is a life that has forgotten that Jesus died for me. Likewise, my new life is not a list of good behaviors and actions that I should be taking and reminding myself to take every day. But it is a life that remembers the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. Right? Have a look at verse 24. It says, all right, to put off the old self and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. In true righteousness and holiness. All right. Your new self is not some self-motivational talk for behavioral change. That's not true righteousness and holiness. That's just pride. Right? When we say, God saved me, therefore I need to be better. Right? It sounds right, doesn't it? God saved me, I need to be better. I need to be patient, I need to be kind, I need to be gentle, I need to be forgiving. Sounds right, but that's just pride, saying that your efforts are going to save you and make you holy. You see, the answer and the solution to your problems is not for you to be a better you. This is true righteousness and holiness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him, who is Jesus, who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in who? In ourselves? No. In him, we might become the righteousness of God. True righteousness and holiness is not through our own efforts, but it isn't the work of the cross. And in that moment, we only have one response. As Pastor Carl puts it, Hosanna, Lord save me. Right? Save me from myself. You see, the truth is there's no rack. There's no two racks of good and bad behaviors, old life and new life, right? There is only one garment, right? There's only one garment. It's a blood-stained shirt that we turn to time and time again to remind ourselves that you did not save yourself and that a Savior came for you. You did not save yourself and a Savior came for you. So, how do we resolve our issue in Japan, right? After that altercation, the argument, I kind of pulled my socks up a little bit more and I tried a little bit harder to make sure that I had put effort into organizing other days and, you know, for the rest of the trip, just being a bit more conscious about putting more effort into the trip and planning things as well. And you know what my secret was? It wasn't fishing. The secret was actually my wife's forgiveness. Right? By the time we had walked through the gates of the Fushimi Inari Temple, my wife had already decided to forgive me. And in her forgiveness, my view of the cross grew. And I was empowered, right, to not only be free from the sense of guilt that I experienced, but I was empowered to be more like Christ and to do better. You see, in our most mundane, frustrating, and fallen moments, do you remember Christ? Not the good behavior or the good actions you should be taking, not just to be forgiving or patient. Do you remember Christ in that moment? And if you want to be more like Christ, then you need to remember Christ more. So how does the act of remembering Christ bring transformation to our lives? We teach this to our student leaders at youth, and so I just want to teach it to you guys as well, right? If you've never seen this before. This is the idea of the growing cross. Basically, what it says is that when you become a Christian, when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, a split happens in your life. First, we develop a growing awareness of God's holiness, right? We realize that God is such a holy God, that he is so righteous and he is so just in everything that he does. The second is that we develop a growing awareness of our sin. We realize how incredibly broken I am, how sinful and fallen are my actions and my thoughts and my ways. And that split only gets bigger as we journey along. And the gap between God's holiness and our sin is bridged by the cross of Jesus Christ. That only the cross can bridge the gap between God's holiness and our sin. But the thing is, if the cross stays the same size and your view of the cross stays the same over your lifetime, then a gap occurs between God's holiness and the cross and our sin and the cross in our mind. And so to fill that gap, we do one of two things. We perform, where we say to ourselves, the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ was not enough to make me holy, and therefore I have to do something to make myself holy and reach God's holiness. I have to perform. And that's when Christianity becomes moralistic and legalistic and an act of self-righteous pride, that by my actions I am made holy. Right. On the other hand, when we feel that the cross does not bridge the gap between our sin, right, then we feel like we have to cover that gap ourselves. And so our life becomes rife with insecurity and fear and shame and guilt. Right. What we really need is a growing view of the cross. that our new life comes by a growing view of the cross. Marveling at the ever-increasing capacity of the cross to bridge that gap that we experience. That it is not by our actions, but actually the finished work of the cross that is able to bridge that gap. Not only does it fill the hole in our hearts, but it empowers us to change in a way that we can never experience on our own. Right? That when a brother or sister wrongs me and I struggle to forgive them, rather than trying to focus on the forgiveness, I remember that Jesus Christ forgave me in my worst moments. Right? Jesus forgave me. When I struggle to be patient with my parents or your children or your co-workers or your brother or sister in Christ, I remember that God's mercy was patient with me more times than I deserved. That my second chance came more than just my second time. And my view of the cross grows. When I'm my own worst critic and the thoughts churn in my mind, I remind myself that Jesus Christ and the cross says that I am enough. Right. And the voice of Jesus is the only one that matters. And my view of the cross grows. By remembering the cross in our everyday lives, we are able to incline our hearts towards Him and allow change to happen from the inside out. Right. Abraham Kuyper puts it this way. Right. There is not a square inch of the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine." Church, what is your view of the cross? Is it so small that you feel like you need to bridge the gap by your own efforts? And when has the blood of Jesus Christ not been enough to save you from your sin and your every mistake? And have we forgotten the power of the cross to bring real change to every area of our lives, from your work, to your family, to your relationships, to your mental health? Have we forgotten the power of the cross? In our most mundane and fallen and frustrating moments. And can I encourage you to take a moment and remember the cross of Jesus Christ and the new life that it brings to you and your life. And the worship team, they're going to lead us into a song, and I just want to present this challenge, right? We're going to invite the prayer team up as well. And I want to challenge you to surrender to the cross, not just for the now, for the Sunday morning, but to surrender to the cross in every moment, right? To remember the cross of Jesus Christ more. And so if you feel that there is an area of your life that you have left the cross out, I want to encourage you to come up for prayer. You know, the prayer team, they come up every week to faithfully pray with you and to encourage you. And I encourage you to come forward and to be prayed for. And if you do not know this Jesus that I'm talking about, and you do not know what the cross represents, then I also want to encourage you to come up for prayer. Don't do nothing. Don't walk out the doors the same way that you walked in. Don't keep trying to just solve your problems by being a better you, but surrender to the cross of Jesus Christ and allow real change and the power of the Holy Spirit to work in you. Father, we just want to thank you so much for the work of the cross. We thank you for each and every single heart in this place and the love, the deep love that you have for them. And the times that you feel so sad that rather than looking to you for the help that we need in our worst moments, that we walk away and we try to change by our own efforts. And I pray that this morning, Lord God, that we will come back to the cross, the foot of the cross, to surrender, to kneel, and to give to you every part of our lives, Lord God. Not just a Sunday morning and not just the moments where we do remember, Lord God, but the times that we have forgotten, pray, Lord God, that we can commit that to you. Jesus, we thank you that you saw us on that cross. And I ask, Lord God, that you would help us to see you now. In Jesus' name I pray.